Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. As you're turning, I'd like to talk with you a little bit about friendship. Our sermon title is Friends and Enemies from John 15, and I'd like to cover from the middle of the chapter, verse 14, all the way to the end, verse 27, and still get us to Joe's Pizza on time. This idea of friendship is a novel concept. When I grew up, I had probably two or three friends, and that was it. I grew up on a farm, and we were isolated 20 miles north of downtown Phoenix, which in those days, that was a huge, huge distance, 6,500 north, and now, of course, it goes miles and miles and miles past where our farm became a golf course. But, you know, the whole idea of friendship out there, there were some kids across the street. They were the Lake family, and they had some boys that were my age, and we were friends. But then they came over and stole a bunch of my stuff, so I decided that's a lousy deal. So about the, you know, my cousin was my best friend because we hung out together, and we were about the same age, and we were weird. Okay, we were weird. Our families were weird. You may not appreciate this today because you probably know some Canadians, but our family was Canadian. So my dad and his brother, they moved from Canada to the United States, and our worldview was different than the worldview of Arizona, especially since we were kind of stuck in a Mexican barrio. It was different, but we talked funny and we pronounced words funny, and and the Canadian worldview, politics is more for entertainment than it is for anything else. It's, you know, so you say, well, who did you vote for? Oh man, he's terrible. And you talk like that, and nobody's offended by it. It's just, you know, one Eskimo will shut down Parliament in Canada for 6 weeks because he has a protest about something and nobody cares. So he takes over Parliament with a rifle, and 6 weeks later, he's still there holding everybody at bay. They don't care. We're better off if the government doesn't meet anyway, because all that really matters are the flowers that you put in the roundabout at the front of the village. It's just a whole different worldview. And eventually, you know, he put his rifle down and he came out. That's a Canadian worldview. Oh, well, it'll work itself out. You know, if that were in America, how long would he be there? Well, they'd kill him. You know, it's just that simple. He shouldn't have taken over the building, you know. It's just different worldview. So we were stuck out in the middle of this desert, and it really was a desert, a complete and total desert, God-forsaken desert. I was so glad to leave Arizona and leave Phoenix, and I moved to northern England where it rained 363 days a year. I mean, it was just incredible. We had 126 inches of rain the first year, the year that I moved to England. Everything was green, everything grew. It was so beautiful, and it was so cold and crisp, and there was snow. I couldn't believe it. It was absolutely gorgeous, and decided I did not ever want to live in a desert again. But as a child, I really didn't have very many friends. But the ones I had, we were friends. You know, we actually knew each other, and we did stuff together, and we shared ideas and values. We got into trouble together. You know, we did things we shouldn't have done, and every time we got into trouble for it, either my parents or his parents. It's just, there was an actual exchange and overlap of information, overlap of life. But today, friendship is a lot different, isn't it? I don't know if you have a Facebook account, but they have friends. These are your friends on Facebook. And, you know, I see people with 1,500 friends, you know, and I think, wow, what in the world? How in the world do you have 1,500 friends? What's going on there? How can they call that friendship? So when we come to John 15, this is really an understanding of God's thinking about you. He views you as a friend. And so if you have believed in Jesus, then the goal of salvation or the goal of justification is really a friendship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He wants not just to be our Savior, he wants also to be our friend. And this would be a reward passage. If you don't see that clearly, then horrible things happen. Namely, you have no assurance of everlasting life because your relationship with Christ is constantly changing and it varies depending on all kinds of different things, including the malarkey that's going on in your life, for which you blame him, you know, rightfully so, but it's his management of our lives, and that interferes with our walk with Christ. Hate to be so honest, but that's true. All right, verse 14, you'll see that this is a reward passage. You are my friends if you should be doing whatever I am commanding you. So friendship here with Christ is a condition based on following or doing his commands. Now again, I think the commands in this passage are pretty simple when we've looked at them. Believe in me, abide in me. They're not talking about anything that's very difficult or extraordinary. Love one another. There's basically three commands that keep going through this upper room discourse. Believe in me, abide in me, and love one another. And you'll even see that in as we go through this in verse 17. So when we talk about being friends with Christ, having believed in him and having received the gift of everlasting life, this is great news. He wants to be our friend. You know, what does it look like to have Jesus as your friend? You know, what in the world? How does it even happen? You know, the creator of the universe, the one who said, all power is given unto me, you know, go make disciples. Heaven and earth, it's all mine. This God who spoke things into existence and took two loaves and, or I don't know, five loaves and two fishes and multiplied and fed 5,000 once and 4,000 another time. You know, how in the world do you become friends with him? And, you know, then you go to a different level. Even your best friend doesn't know certain things about you, right? You would never tell your friend that. You might tell your husband or your wife because you have that level of intimacy, but you wouldn't tell a friend, and yet he's omniscient. He knows everything about you. So in John 4, the woman at the well, you know, she's interested in spiritual things. Christ seeks her out, takes a long detour to go through Samaria to find her. And, you know, I perceive you are a prophet. I'm much more than a prophet. And so when you get into that kind of scenario, and he says, the Father's actively seeking you with all of your sordid experience and out of your life to worship him, not in this place or that place, but this openness and honesty. So when you look at friendship with Christ, it comes into a different kind of category because it's not possible to be an equal relationship. You can't know everything that Christ is thinking, right? So in one sense, he maintains his headship over us. But in this passage, he's arguing for this kind of a relationship where we view him as our friend. Look at verse 15. No longer am I calling you slaves. Now, some would translate that servant, but it just slave is what it means. Servant and slave, one might sound a little better because we have those who are serving us in a restaurant and they're not our slaves. So in English, we make a distinction between service and slavery. In scripture, it's the same. A servant is the same as a slave, and that's not a bad thing. So in James 1 and Jude 1, James 1:1, Jude 1:1, James is the slave of Jesus Christ, and Jude is the slave of Jesus Christ. That's pretty interesting because James and Jude are brothers
Who was their mother? Who was James and Jude's mother? What was her name? I can't hear you. Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. So, who's her stepfather? Jesus. So these two guys could have claimed, I'm part of the first family, right? You know, talk about an inroad. They could have claimed all kinds of things. The Virgin Mary is my mother. It kind of puts Catholicism into a whole different light, since we know that they had brothers and sisters. But she was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. So Joseph was James and Jude's father, but not Jesus' father, the whole virgin birth thing, which I totally believe. Scripture teaches it every time you turn around. But this would be a great opportunity for James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, to claim pedigree, and he doesn't. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus. So it's not a bad thing to be a slave, but that's not what he's talking about here. He says, I'm no longer calling you slaves, because a slave does not know, he doesn't perceive, the word for know here is perceive, or have a real grasp of what his master or Lord is doing. But you, I have declared friends. So you're not a slave in my thinking, you're my friend. Well, how does that work? And here's why Christ says you're my friend. Because everything that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. There are no secrets between Christ and you. Everything that the Father wants you to know, he has declared to you. When it comes to this kind of a statement, I think it's really important for us to realize that revelation is the foundation of our understanding of who God is. Otherwise, what you do is you end up keep looking for new revelation, or the Spirit revealing something to John or Mary in a church service, and we don't need that. He says here that everything he has already made known to us, everything that we need, everything that he's heard has been made known to us. Verse 16, look there, please. You did not select me, but I selected you and assigned you in order that you should be going out and bearing fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The going out here and be bearing fruit is plural, interestingly, and the fruit in the second part of this verse is singular. So I'm not exactly sure what Christ has in mind. I think it's plural because he's looking at the disciples, but then he singles it out for individual work, that Christ has work for you to do that's just for you. It's your going out and bearing fruit. Now, I've already talked to you, actually several weeks now, about what I think bearing fruit is. It doesn't mean, in my thinking, evangelism. That would be an imposition on this passage. I think he's talking about the byproducts of abiding in Christ, where you are following his leadership through life, and the things that he wants you to do, he'll make known to you, and that is going to remain, with the result that whatever you should ask of the Father in my name, he should give it to you. These things I'm commanding you in order that you should love one another. So when you get down to verse 17, these things, I take it as going backwards, not forwards. These things is plural, and I think he's talking about what he's discussed so far in this passage, namely believing in him, abiding in him, and loving one another. But the point here is that we need each other. We worship together, we pray together, we serve together, and Christ is counting on us as persons, as individuals, to be fruitful, abiding in him, looking to him for all that we need. So the goal of salvation here is not service for Christ. It's actually this friendship with Jesus. Out of your friendship, from that nature of that relationship, you do things with Christ on his behalf in cooperation with other people who are like-minded believers. If we look at verse 18 to 21, what we're going to find is that this concept of friendship with Jesus makes you a weird person. Now, I've already told you I was weird from childhood. And you say, what happened to adulthood? You didn't change, did you? Yeah, I know where you're going with that. But from this passage, I'm going to argue that Christ is saying you being friends with him makes you weird to the world. You're different. You're just weird. As other people look at you, you don't make any sense at all. None. You're whacked out weird. You're crazy. Because you have this invisible friend that you talk to and you interact with and who helps you make decisions, and it's like, what's wrong with you? Are you schizophrenic? You know, what's going on with you? And the reality of this is that you are weird. You're not the same as a non-Christian. You're different. Ontologically or in reality, you are not the same. They have a body, you have a body. They have a soul, you have a soul. They have a spirit, you have a spirit. What is the spirit? The spirit is the soul's function as you interact and relate to God. Non-Christians are able to do that. Christians are able to do that. So ontologically, as human beings, there is no difference between the structure of the person. You may have a physical side and a non-physical side, a material and a non-material. And this non-material self is capable of all kinds of things, including worshiping of God. That's why in Scripture sometimes spirit and soul are interchangeable and synonymous, and sometimes they're separated out. When it's separated out, it's looking at you as a human being created in God's image who is able to commune with God. So you have physical life, this idea, this animation of life, and beyond that, you have, as having this animation of life, you're able to pray and commune with God the Father. So you have to leave that alone. You don't want to start saying, well, non-Christians are, they're people with bodies and they're soulishly active, but they have dead spirits. Don't go there. They don't. Okay? The spirit is the function of the non-material self whereby you can relate to God. If you have a dog, I don't anymore, although in the quarantine I really want one. The dog is physically alive and he has this animated principle of life. Does he have the ability to commune with God? No. He does not have a spirit capacity. So when you look at human beings, what's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? It's not in the equipment. It's not in the body or the soul. What is different about Christians? And the answer to that is really very simple. When you believed in Christ, Christ, by his Spirit, came and indwelt you. So you now have the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, dwelling in you by his Spirit. That makes you different. That's why when he'll get into this whole part as you go through this, the Spirit of truth that is in you. So you're weird. You're just different than the rest of the world, and you don't make sense to them. Let's look at verse 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that me first. Look, if the world hated you, you should know that it hated me first. Before it ever started hating you, it hated me. So in terms of the priority here, because it is the Spirit who will be given after Christ's resurrection, from our vantage point, every believer has the Spirit. From their vantage point, it was still future. He says, just as the world hates me. And I think by world here, it's really easy to see this in the Pharisaical approach to Christ. They hated his guts. right from the start because he didn't endorse their brand of religion. So he says, I've blazed the trail here. When you sign up for friendship with me, guess what? The world is going to hate you because they have no love for me. They hate me as well. If you were coming out of the world, in other words, if you were to set this clock back and stay as an unbeliever, if you were coming out of the world, then the world would, they'd like you, phileo. They would be having friendship with you. You'd have no problems making friends with the world if you were of that whole scenario. But you are not out of the world. See, when you believed in Christ, you came out of that, and you came out of that realm of darkness and into life. And now you're not being in this old scenario of being in the world. But I selected you out of the world because of this. Because of this, the world is hating you. So this looks at our salvation from a divine perspective, your friendship with Christ. He says, man, I've been waiting forever to be friends with you. This is something I've wanted. Now, the question becomes, who does he want to be friends with? And he actually wants to be friends with every person that comes into this world. I'll go read through John 1, where John argues that he is that true light, which, having come into the world, enlightens every man. So, you know, God is eager to be friends with everyone. What about the Judases and the Hitlers? Well, yeah. He loved them even to the very end, all of them. He says that in the context of Judas getting ready to betray him. So when you believe in Christ, you now are in a relationship with him that puts you into conflict with the world. I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world is hating you. Remember the word which I spoke to you? A slave is not greater than his master. So if you want to believe in me, and you do believe in me, and you want to be my friend, then you're going to end up sharing in this experience with me. If they persecuted me, also they will persecute you. And, you know, hypothetically, which isn't true, if my word they guarded carefully, also your word they will keep. Will they do that? Absolutely not. That's just not going to happen. And I think it's important for us in this current circumstances in which we find ourselves, bear with me, because this, I hope I'm right on this, I think I am, not to become dependent upon the federal government, that we will not find this world to be our friends. And if we take their money during these difficult time and there's strings attached to it, those strings will quickly become handcuffs and nooses, and we'll regret it on the other side. So during the tribulation and the trial, we look to our friend. Who's our friend? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we look to him for our provision and for our protection. Will I apply for a grant? Well, yeah, Collin County's doing some grant money. A grant is different than what this payroll protection plan is. I've read through all the payroll protection plans. We need to get a lawyer to do that. And there's lots of lawyers knocking on my door saying, come get this free money. But as I read through it, you know, so I've got a doctorate in literature, and I'm reading through this, and I'm understanding the ramifications and the implications of it are pretty serious. I was talking to one of my principal friends. He said, oh yeah, man, I owe him $60,000 because one of the people on that line quit, didn't come back. Well, that's money now. Actually, there were two of his former employees. Two people are former employees, and he received PPE for that, or not PPE, PPP for that, and now he has to pay that back to the federal government. So, you know, what we might have been able to do last year, we're not in a position to do now. So if we had taken that money, and then we have to pay it back, which we would have had to because we've had several changes in staff. So guess what? I made the right decision without even knowing it, based on the whole foundation that our help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, not them. But grant's different. I haven't decided if we'll apply for the grant. I haven't seen the paperwork yet, but September 4th, they opened the portal for a grant from Collin County. Do I think they're going to give it to a nonprofit school and a nonprofit church, or will they give it to the restaurants and the businesses? I think I'm going to be so far down there on the list. Don't hold your breath. I'm not. So if they were going to keep my word, then they would keep yours. They don't respect you because they didn't respect me. Real interesting here in this last round that I had to go through with our dumpster issues. I promise you, the city does not care about what we are doing here, why we're here, or what we're doing. That's not a concern to them. Their concern is that we comply with their ordinances. Okay, let's go to verse 21. I haven't done that verse yet, I don't think. But all these things they will do to you because of my name. So we should not expect a free ride. We ought to expect difficulties and suffering. And we ought to know that that's just part of what we signed up for when we became friends with Jesus. Because they did not know the one having sent me. So in verses 18 to 21, my point here is that being friends with Jesus makes you a weird person. You aren't like the rest of the world. The goal of salvation is friendship with Jesus, and that sets you into being the enemy of the world, which wants nothing to do with them. Now, in verses 22 through 27, he's going to take this a little bit of a different direction and argue that mankind's sin, the greatest sin, is not believing in Jesus. And the problem here is that you're a constant reminder of that sin. You know, he said, I don't know why unbelievers are so unhappy and angry with me. I mean, I'm not judgmental. Well, yeah, you are. Because at the end of the conversation, and every chance you get, you take the conversation to, well, you know, there is a God and you're not him. And if you believe in Jesus, at least you'll know where you'll spend eternity. And it might actually make a difference in whatever you're talking about. But you actively look for ways and opportunities to present the gospel. I do that all the time. And you do the same thing. Well, that's just not right. Well, yeah, it is right. Because the most important thing in your life is your friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a friend, it permeates everything that you do. And it should. This is a reward passage. Remember, it's a reward passage. So you can step away from that friendship, but that's not the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is this friendship. All right, let's pick this up here in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be having sin. But now they're not having an excuse concerning their sin. The one hating me is also hating my Father. If the works which I had not done among them, which no one else has ever done, there's been no one like Christ that did the kind of works that he's doing. If he had not done the works which no one else like him has ever done, like me has ever done, then they would not have sin. But now also they have seen and they have hated both me and my Father. So Christ came and he did these amazing sermons and did these amazing works to prove that what he said was right. And the result was that they now have sin because they're faced with a problem. The problem is Jesus is who he said he is. And by having believed in him and having become a friend of his, you're in that same boat representing and explaining and communicating to unbelievers that there is a God and his name's Jesus and they should believe in him. Let's look at the next verse, verse 25. But in order that the word should be fulfilled, the word that's written in the Old Testament law, their Old Testament, that they hated me freely, they hated me without a cause. What good act do you stone me for, was Christ's comment to them. Well, they didn't stone him for the good work. They stoned him because they hated him. So you get this confrontation with the reality that unbelievers are exactly that. They do not believe in Christ. Now, verse 26. Now, whenever the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, whenever the Comforter should come, whenever that's going to be, he knows, but he hasn't explained that, whom I will send to you from the Father. This is actually the theology doctrine called the procession of the Spirit, and I don't want to get into it. But if you ever say, have you ever heard of the procession of the Spirit? Yeah, my pastor talked about that. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit and the Father are working together in a uniquely wonderful way. Just be done with it. Whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who is coming out of the Father, that one will witness concerning me. So what is it that the Spirit of God who dwells within you is wanting to do? He wants people to hear about Jesus. He's witnessing concerning me. Now also you are witnessing that from the beginning you are with me. With the disciples, this was specific. For us, I think it's a figure. We can take it as an application. That we, from the time we believed, we have never been separated from Jesus Christ because His Spirit dwells within us. So mankind's sin here is that they don't believe in Jesus, and you're a constant reminder of that. And if you've ever been with anybody who's carnal, you know, that is a believer who has apostatized or wants nothing to do with it, they're probably more angry and oppositional than unbelievers, aren't they? Because you're a real problem to them. Because you love Jesus and you're friends with Him and you enjoy His fellowship and you enjoy His company. And they're all, you know, just miserable as can be. So here's the point I want to leave with you. Having believed in Jesus, become His friend by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's this passage. Father, we ask that You would help us.